Open your copy of the Scriptures now to Romans chapter 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Our focus today is on the latter half of verse 2, that we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The sense that we will live forever somewhere has shaped every civilization in human history. From the Australian Aborigines to the early Finns who thought it was a distant land in the faraway East. From Native Americans, from the Gilgamesh epic, an ancient Babylonian legend, and to the pyramids of Egypt. Even Seneca, the Roman philosopher, said, quote, "The day thou fearest as the last is the birthday of eternity." The unifying testimony of the human heart throughout history is belief in life after death. There is myriad anthropological evidence that every culture has an innate sense of the eternal, that this world is not all there is. What we have in the first five verses of Romans chapter 5 is what I have titled the triumphs of faith. Because Romans 1, 2, 3, and 4 all bring us to this point of faith in Jesus Christ and what becomes of us as a result of faith in Jesus Christ. And then he outlines in these five verses triumphs of faith. Let me review the two that we've gone over so far, and then include in that the one that we will be focusing on today. The first one is that we have peace with God. Peace with God. What this does is this takes care of the past. Because I was once an enemy with God, now I am at peace with God, and that takes care of my past. And this is something that has happened in the past. And the past is now behind me. And how we can put this in other words is well worded by Paul if you were to look in chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What about the past? Turn one page over with me to Romans chapter 6, verse 21. Because the Bible outlines a very clear contrast between the one who is in Christ and the one who is not in Christ. Look what he says in verse 21 of chapter 6. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You see, now that I am at peace with God, he has taken care of my past because of a historic event that has happened in the past, namely the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, and along with that, my faith in Jesus Christ. Those are historic events that have happened in time and space. The second triumph of faith is that we have access. We see that in the beginning of verse 2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. It is a very important word, and it is a word that takes care of my present. Because I have peace with God, I now have access to God. I have been saved to a relationship with the very one who created me and redeemed me. The fact that I have access, this triumph of faith, means that I am accepted in his very presence. What a wonderful truth that is. That he, infinite, holy God, will now accept me, a fallen, created being, into his presence. Because I have access, I am introduced into his presence by the very one who died in my place and rose again. That's why faith is so crucial. As I place my faith in Christ, He then is the one that introduces me into the very presence of the infinite, benevolent, and absolutely holy Sovereign. You see, what's important about this is that, yes, there is a sense of the eternal in every culture and history, and there is also one, in a sense, in about every religious group around the world. But here is the difference. Remember chapters 1 through 4. What we are talking about here is history. The faith that we have is anchored in the history of a person. And He wasn't just a person. He was the God-man. And so as our faith is anchored and rooted in the history of a person, through faith, His history becomes my history. And because of that, I have, and this is the third triumph of faith, hope. I can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And that takes care of my future. So all of me is taken care of, my past, my present, and my future. And in another way to put this is, just as Paul said in chapter 1, quoting the prophet Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. What we have here is the big picture. And we are called to live in view of the big picture. There is historic truth. There is a present reality. And there is a future assurance. And we live in that big picture. We are to live with the end in view. And when I say the end, you ask yourself the question, which end are we talking about? Are we talking about the end of our physical, temporal life here? Well, no, that's kind of morbid, isn't it? I just have to live in view of the fact of the day that I die. Well, in a sense, yes. Do you understand what happens the day that you shed this physical being? It indeed is a triumphant day for the one who is in Christ. But to live with the end in view. When time and space is done, when history is complete, and we are in eternity, live with that in view. Where are you going to be? Where will you be standing? What will you be doing? Live with that end in view. We can be very much assured of it. And when we live in view of that end, that yields the peace of God in our lives. And it yields the peace of God in all areas of life. Not just in the spiritual, but in all areas of life. And what this does is it opens the door to a life of gratitude and rejoicing, which is why the apostle here says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. What a triumphant truth it is. Listen to this. It is not the way we deal with our human situation that is the basis for hope. Let me say it again. It is not the way we deal with our human situation that is the basis for hope. Hope is the basis for how we deal with our human situation. So we come to this word, rejoice, in hope of the glory of God. The word rejoice. Now actually, that is a very tame translation of this word. Because the word means to boast. It is a word of triumph. When you think of triumph, what context are you thinking about? Now Dean Walker's probably thinking about a motorbike, but that's really not what we're talking about here. When you think of triumph, what is the context of triumph? Victory. Whether it's athletic or some cause of great celebration. And that's what this word is. It means to boast. So envision, if you will, the idea of someone jumping up with their arms up. That's this word translated rejoice or boast or triumph. We see it often in ball stadiums, don't we? In athletic events. We see it after a victory of a great conflict in battle. But that's this word. And so think of that. That's the word that Paul is using here. Now we rejoice on the basis of hope. We triumph, we boast on the basis of hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me a couple pages over to Romans chapter 8. This is an excellent passage of Scripture because he takes our current reality and he puts it in the context of the actual hope that we have. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in what? Hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And for that reason, we know, we recognize that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs. So the adversities, the hurts, the pain, the disappointments, the suffering that we experience today are all birth pangs of the hope that is coming in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle John says it very clearly. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. There are practical everyday implications to the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. So we rejoice, we triumph. We boast on the basis of this hope that we have in Christ and in him alone. Your hope is an understanding that your life is moving in a definite and a defined direction. This is not just all left up to chance. We can know where we're going. We know that there is triumph at the end. We know that when it is all said and done, where we will stand. And we rejoice in that hope. We triumph in that hope. About 9 years ago, leaders of the city of Charlotte invited Billy Graham to a luncheon. After wonderful things were said about him at this luncheon, Graham stepped to the podium and said, "I'm reminded today of Albert Einstein, the great physicist who this month has been honored by Time magazine as the man of the century." This is back in the year 2000. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket, didn't find it there, he couldn't find the ticket. He reached in his other pocket, couldn't find it there, looked on the seat beside him, couldn't find it there, in his pants pocket, couldn't find it there. The conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." Einstein nodded appreciatively. The conductor was ready to move to the next car, and as he was, he turned around and saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees looking under the seat for the ticket. The conductor rushed back and said, "Dr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." Einstein looked at him and he said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Billy Graham was quoting this, and he continued. He said, speaking to the city leaders, he says, "You see this suit I'm wearing? It's a brand new suit. My wife, my children, and my grandchildren are telling me I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age. I used to be a bit more fastidious. You like those words? So I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon and one more occasion. You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I will be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember this suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going. It's a powerful punch. You look at the words, and if you have the verse in your notes there of Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a very triumphant verse, isn't it? You see, that for those of us who are in Christ, that is what we have. That is ours. And if we are not experiencing that, we need to look at ourselves and ask, why? Because this is ours. You see, the triumph, the truth of the triumph of faith in Christ is that this life that we experience now, and it's all its temporalness, its adversity, it's change. This too shall pass. And the best is yet to come. Do you believe that? This too shall pass, and the best is yet to come. Here is the truth of the matter. In Christ, we are headed toward the best possible reality. Therefore, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, as I studied this, I thought, well, what would keep us from rejoicing in hope? Because I think it can be easily demonstrated that it doesn't happen across the board all the time that God's people are rejoicing in hope. And so, ask the question, what keeps us from rejoicing in hope? Let me offer three suggestions here, and I think they're well grounded in Scripture. What keeps us from rejoicing in hope is, first of all, number one, denunciation. That's a word that begins with D. It means guilt. Guilt. We have an accuser. Do you know that you have an accuser? Though you are in Christ, there is one who stands before God day and night accusing you. Why does he do that? Because he wants you to be focused on your guilt and your unworthiness before God instead of focusing on the grace of God. Understand that. Because if you are focused on your guilt and unworthiness, you will not appreciate the grace of God, and you will not be able to rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Revelation 12:10. Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come for the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. It's good news, isn't it? You see, in that text, God paints the picture. He writes the last chapter, and we know what's in the last chapter. We know what's coming. Aren't you glad he did that for us? Because the one who accuses you, the one who stands and wants to whisper in your ear and say, you are unworthy, you are a hypocrite, you don't deserve anything, he will be cast down. Well, let's be careful what we listen to. a well-known secular humanist, an avowed atheist, and a novelist, Margarita Lasky, who had a Jewish heritage, was on a television interview in 1988, not long before she died that year, and this was not long before she died. And this was in this interview, in a moment of surprising candor, she said this: "What I envy most about you Christians is your forgiveness. I have nobody to forgive me." It's amazing, isn't it? What we have in Jesus Christ is forgiveness. You see, we know that we have fallen short. We know our shortcomings. And what this gives testimony to is the universal sense of the need to atone for my shortcomings. This is the gospel of grace, that atonement was accomplished by Jesus Christ. And in that is forgiveness. Because of that, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. But see, if we are focused on the guilt that our accuser wants to continually wield at us, that will keep us from rejoicing. The second thing that will keep us from rejoicing is doubt. That in fact, not just looking at my past, not just looking at what I used to be, but looking at even my continual failures on a daily basis. Personal failures. Concerning faith, have you ever just in your own mind asked, is this for real? Have you also said, it's not working? Because you think, well, the Bible says, you know, if this is true about Christians, and if this is true about a Christian, then this also is true about a Christian, and I'm not seeing this happen. Is it real? Is this working? And we start to believe the idea that if it doesn't work, it can't be true. What this is this doubt is the fog of personal experience that clouds out hope. And that can become very dangerous. And if that fog of personal experience and understanding our own personal failures, even in Christ, it can distract us from rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. A medical study was once conducted in which 122 men had suffered their first heart attack and were evaluated on the degree of hopefulness and pessimism. Of the 25 most pessimistic men, 21 had died 8 years later. Of the 25 most optimistic, only 6 had died. And here are the conclusions of the study. The loss of hope increased the odds of death more than 300%. Now this one's very important. The hopefulness or the pessimism of the individual predicted death more accurately than any medical risk factor, including blood pressure, amount of damage to the heart, or cholesterol level. You see how important hope is, and that we can have this hope in Jesus Christ? You see why the adversary wants you to be distracted from this hope? Do you see why it's so important that we don't become focused on our own personal failures and start doubting whether or not God has truly forgiven me? What's important about this? We need to understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, because that's more important than anything else. There's a book that's written, if you want to walk on the water, you have to get out of the boat. This is by John Ortberg. He got a hold of this study and he commented on it. And I like what he said. Listen to this. This is good. You're going to like this. It's better to eat Twinkies in hope than to eat broccoli in despair. I'm all for that. Fortunately, I like broccoli. But doubt, the fog of personal experience, can blind us from the hope that we have. Don't allow it. Remember the hope that is yours in Jesus Christ. The third thing that can distract us from the hope is what I call distractions. And that is the distractions, as Paul said of, he was writing to Timothy and he was talking about Demas. He says, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He wasn't willing to face the risks. He wasn't rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God because he loved this present world. And in the parable that Jesus gives, is that seed that produces temporarily, but it's choked out by the cares of this world. And they become distractions to us. We become focused on all the distractions around us that might grab our attention, whether those distractions are in the arena of prosperity and pleasure, or whether those distractions are in the arena of adversity and pain. In our discussion Wednesday night, we're talking from 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, love not the world or the things in the world. It says the things of this world are passing away, and the lust of it, the desire of it. It's a picture of a parade. So you can see yourself walking along in this life in a Godward direction, and right beside you is this massive conveyor belt with all kinds of things on it that can grab your attention. And you're walking toward Jesus Christ with your eyes fixed on Him. And then something glitters over here and you look over here and it's like, wow, how I would love to have that. And you look at it again, a second glance, and then you start meditating on it. And then you're focused on it. And then you're so into it that you start climbing up on the conveyor belt. And sooner or later you're going to get carried away with the conveyor belt. Not understanding that at the end of that conveyor belt, everything just falls off and is destroyed. And it could happen to us, and we could be physically destroyed because of a particular pursuit that we have that has become idolatry to us. And instead of rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, I become distracted by whatever this thing is that I have to have. And this that I have to have might be relief from adversity. Or it might be this thing that unless I have it, I'm not fulfilled and I know I won't be happy until I have it. You see, those kinds of distractions remove from us the rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God. It's very, very much a reality. We need to understand the hope that we have in Christ in the context of our very present reality. Let's think about that for a moment as we move along in the notes. The hope versus the reality. There is a very present reality that we live in. In other words, we have hope. As long as I am in this body, I can talk about the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. And it is a cherished hope. Because as long as I am in this body, it remains to be hope. Well, why is it such a cherished hope? Because of my frailty, because of my repeated failure, because of my frustration, because this body is habituated in sin, because as the Lord told me, this flesh is weak. Because as even the Apostle Paul gives testimony in Romans chapter 7, the things that I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Thought I might hear a few amens there. But we can all say that, can't we? But he doesn't just leave it there. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God in Jesus Christ. You see, God has given us a guarantee that even though I am frail And even though I am fickle, and even though I fail from time to time, I have a hope that remains, and nothing changes that, and God has granted me a guarantee of that hope. Look at verse 5 of Romans 5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He is the guarantee of our hope. And that is mentioned in 2 Corinthians 1:2, 2 Corinthians 5:5, and Ephesians 1:14. You need to know this. You have a guaranteed hope. This includes the crucial doctrines of justification, that I have been judicially declared by God as justified. It is the doctrine of regeneration, that in Christ I am a new creation. I am what the Bible says, born of God. As the Apostle Peter says, I am a partaker of His divine nature. And as the Apostle Paul affirms, if you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you are not His. Therefore, the opposite is true. If I have the Spirit of Christ, I am His. And nothing changes that. It's guaranteed. This is why we need to be practicing guaranteed hope. Come down to the practical element of it now. Practicing guaranteed hope. How do we do that? We need to meditate upon the truths that God has revealed to us. And meditate on truth means it's not up to how I feel. I might feel unworthy. I might feel like a failure. I might feel disappointment. That doesn't change the hope that I have in Jesus Christ. In fact, I can rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Folks, listen. When it comes to the teaching in the church, this is why this is so important. There's two big categories. There's the indicatives and there's the imperatives. The indicatives are, this is what God has done. This is who God is. This is what He's done. This is who you are. This is what's true about you in Christ. So many people want to just simply focus on the imperatives. Well, what are the commands of Scripture? What do I, just tell me what I have to do. No. Before you can know what to do, before you can even possibly begin to do, you must know what is true, so that you can meditate on those truths, and that meditation transforms your thoughts, your hearts, and your mind. It is very important that we understand and know doctrine. It's not just a devotional walk. And by devotional, I need to be careful with that, because oftentimes about devotional we think of, well, let me just go to Scripture and read something that I just find encouraging that'll help me feel better today. We need to know doctrine and meditate upon those doctrines. And that meditation upon that doctrine will radically increase your devotion to the One who made you and redeemed you. This will develop within us that attitude of thanksgiving. Like I said last week, quoting from a speaker on the radio, attitude is the gratitude. Gratitude is the attitude that determines the altitude of your life. Very, very true statement. How do we practice guaranteed hope? That takes us to the habits of regeneration, as I've mentioned before. Haven't gone through them in a while. It's probably about time to do that again. But the habits of regeneration are these. And this is right out of Scripture. It doesn't categorize them like this, but it's a result of the study that I've done in Scriptures. What is it that the one who is a child of God must be labor intensive in first before anything else? The habits of regeneration are this. One, draw near to God. Two, abide in Christ. Three, walk in the Spirit. And four, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Those are not four distinct separate things. If you're doing one, you're doing all four. It's four ways of describing the same thing. Folks, listen, it is there that we must be labor intensive. Because if we just simply get focused on what does the Bible say I have to do, and then I just go out and try to do it and try to do it, I will be powerless trying to be a practical Christian if I am not first drawing near to God, abiding in Christ, and walking in the Spirit and letting His Word dwell in me richly. It is through that that we practice our guaranteed hope. You see, spirituality is not mechanical. Spirituality is personal. What do I mean by that? Personal, yeah, for you personally, but personal in the sense that what you're dealing with here is another person. God is person, and your spirituality is not something that can be quantified. And there are many branches of Christianity that try to do just that, and so many people end up being frustrated by it. You see, spirituality is not mechanical. It is not something that can be quantified. It is personal. It is the pursuit and development of a relationship of your communion with your Creator who made you and redeemed you for Himself. That is spirituality. And in that, we practice the guaranteed hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, we can rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Do that. I beg you, do that.